William, thank you, and thank you too for taking the time out in a busy day to come and listen to me speak. If you want to know my source for tickets for the England-Wales game, I'm not going to tell you, so please don't come and talk to me afterwards about that. I heard about a man recently who won £1 million on the lottery. He rushed out immediately and bought himself a brand new Rolls Royce and drove it to the local Sainsbury's supermarket car park to show it off to his friends. By chance, he parked it right next door to his friend's Mini in the Sainsbury's car park. "What do you think about my brand new Rolls Royce?" he said to his friend. "It's got bulletproof glass, electric windows." "So has my Mini," said his friend. So upping the ante, the Rolls-Royce owner said, "Well, it's got a 20 CD multi-changer in the boot." And completely unimpressed, his friend said, "Well, so has my Mini." Feeling a bit let down, the man drove back to the Rolls-Royce dealer and he said, "Look, this really isn't very impressive. Are there any added extras that you can give me for nothing?" So the dealer obligingly gave him a set of electric curtains for his new Rolls-Royce. He drove it back at top speed to Sainsbury's and pulled up alongside his friend's Mini. The windows of the Mini were all steamed up, so he hammered hard for a while. And after a minute, his friend got out and the Rolls-Royce owner said to him, "Look, electric curtains." The friend stared back at him and said, "I can't believe you just got me out of the bath to tell me that." Now, I hope by the end of lunchtime, you're not saying to one another, "I can't believe you got us out of the office to listen to that." My purpose is to provoke questions in your mind, and if you leave here with an awful lot more questions than you have answers, then I'll be satisfied. And this is the basic question that we're looking at this afternoon. Do you have to be religious to be a Christian? Now, why do people ask that question? Why might you be asking that question this afternoon? Usually it's because people don't consider themselves to be a religious person, and in their mind, Christianity is a religion. Therefore, to be a Christian is to be religious, and that can't be them. Maybe that's you this afternoon. Maybe you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable in what you perceive to be a religious place, and you don't count yourself to be a religious person. Now, of course, I'm guessing on this one. You may be more religious than a bus full of bishops, but I doubt it. More people than not tell me that they are not religious. And people describe themselves as not being religious for all kinds of reasons. Usually it means that they never go to church except for weddings and funerals, and even that is a bit of a strain. Whichever religion you choose, it seems it's a strange world of dressing up and rituals which is totally divorced from the world you live in every day. And at worst, religion can be a weapon of manipulation designed to prevent people from rocking the boat. It diverts us from the real world. I don't know if you've ever been up to Highgate Cemetery in North London to see the grave of Karl Marx. I doubt whether that's a first stop on the tourist route from the city. I doubt whether there are too many day trips run from your firm to have a look at Karl Marx's tomb. But if ever you do get a day off, do pop up there. It's a wonderful cemetery, and I'll probably tell you a bit more about a few cemeteries that I've seen as the talk goes on. But at the heart of Highgate Cemetery is this wonderfully restored tombstone and memorial to Karl Marx. I think the Socialist Workers' Party of Great Britain put the money in to put it up. And on the front of Marx's tomb, there is a quotation from one of his works, and it's this: "The philosophers have merely sought to interpret the world. The point, however, is to change it. The point, however, is to change it." Now, whether you agree with Marx's philosophy or not, and there are very few around nowadays who do, you would probably agree with him. The point is to change the world, and religion seems to be a complete irrelevancy to that task. So how could you possibly consider being a Christian if you're not a religious person? The simple answer is, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. Because religion is about people keeping rules and performing rituals in order to please God, the gods, or spirits. In Buddhism, for instance, if you want to achieve enlightenment and unity with the great oneness, then you meditate, you do something. In Islam, if you want to be acceptable to Allah, then you keep the five pillars of the faith. In Judaism, as it's often understood, if you wish to please God, then you keep Torah or law. And Christianity at its worst, and you may well have experienced it at its worst, has been corrupted into a religion of rituals and attempts to buy God's favour. Let me take you to another graveyard up in North Wales. You'll probably think I'm very odd, but graveyards are fascinating places, particularly if they've got famous people buried in them. And I bet you didn't know that the founder of Yale University is buried in Wrexham. Isn't that an extraordinary fact? He's a man called Elihu Yale, who emigrated, put the money into establishing Yale University, and then came back to North Wales, where he's buried in St. Giles Cemetery in the centre of Wrexham. And he was clearly a man with a good deal of money, because he had an enormous tomb built for himself, and he even wrote the poetry which he had inscribed on it. When you hear it in a moment, you realise why he founded universities rather than writing poetry. But this is Elihu Yale's own epitaph to himself. Born in America, in Europe bred, in Africa travelled, and in Asia wed, where long he lived and thrived, in London dead. Much good, some ill he did, so hopes all even, and that his soul through mercies gone to heaven. You that survive and read this tale, take care for this most certain exit to prepare, where blessed in peace the actions of the just smell sweet and blossom in the silent dust. Now that's nauseatingly pious, isn't it? And you'd think he could have done better for his own epitaph. But in a sense, it captures the heart of religion. Elihu Yale was trusting that the good things he'd done would outweigh the bad things he'd done, and then when he stood before God, that would be enough. And he was recommending that we took a similar action, that the actions of the just smell sweet and blossom in the silent dust. But Jesus Christ, the person who lies at the heart of Christianity, provided a critique of religion which was far more scathing than anything which is provided by Marx or Freud or any of the contemporary critics of religion. Listen to the words of Jesus to the religious leaders of his day. You are like unmarked graves. It's fairly to the point, isn't it? You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones. And this is a great one to cap it all. You brood of vipers. Now that's just the highlights of the opinion that Jesus had about people who were fine, upstanding religious figures in first century Palestine. You brood of vipers. It's not exactly designed to win religious friends and influence people, is it? So why is Jesus so ruthless about religion and the religious? Well, according to Jesus, religion, far from bringing people closer to God, took them further away. It made them think that the gap, the moral gap, between them and God was bridgeable under their own steam. That they could do something, be it ritual or good deeds, which would somehow bring them closer to God. Now, in contrast to that way of thinking, the religious way of thinking, Jesus Christ says that we are incapable of getting to God under our own steam. Because God made us, and we have rebelled against him. We've shut him out of our lives and made him angry, even though he continues to love us. Now that's a hard thing to get hold of, isn't it? And it may help if I tell you about a friend of mine. I lived in the States for a few years, and I had a friend there who had two sons who were in prison for murder, and had a daughter who was a crack addict. And the daughter lived with her for a period through her addiction, but eventually it came to the point where she so completely undermined her mother's authority through stealing from the home and through bringing in other people who were stealing from the home, that the mother eventually had to shut her out. She changed the locks and made sure that her daughter didn't have a key to the house. And she said to her, look, when you clean up and you come and you say, I don't want to live this way anymore, I want to live as your daughter, then you are welcome back in my house. She was angry at her, and rightly so, because of her rebellion, but she continued to love her. Now Jesus says that's exactly the position we find ourselves in. Religion would tell us to do something to get back on the right side of God. And Jesus says to us, you can't do it. But here's the twist, and this is the astonishing thing about Christianity, which sets it apart from anything else which claims our ultimate allegiance. Christianity says, astonishingly, God has come to us. We can't get to him through our religion, but God has come to us in Jesus Christ. And God builds a bridge back from himself to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, we haven't got time to explore fully what that means, and that's why I'd recommend to you that if you want to discover more in detail how God does that through Jesus, then do sign up for this Christianity Explained course, which begins next Thursday, just for 5 lunchtime. Somebody will tell you more about it at the end. That's where you're able to dig deeper and ask the hard questions about the death and resurrection of Jesus. But if it is really true that God has come to us in Jesus Christ, then we have to abandon religion. It would be foolish to try and reach God when God has come to us. So if you're not a religious person, in one way you're ahead of the game. The next step is to find out if it's really true that Jesus Christ is God. If he is, and if he's come on a search and rescue mission, then nothing can ever be the same again. Because we're invited into a relationship with the ruler of the universe. Jesus Christ, far from offering just another religious system, offers a relationship with the God who made us. Now at this stage, people often say, oh, I envy you, your faith. If I was religious, maybe I too would have the kind of faith that you've got. Now the simple answer to that, which I want to give you this afternoon, is that you do have faith. Absolutely loads of it. Now, you may be completely confused by this point. Didn't I just tell you, or didn't I just guess that you're not religious? Now, what on earth am I doing telling you that you are a person with loads of faith? Well, here's another question which helps us dig a little deeper. What's the thing which gives your life meaning? Maybe money. It may be your career. It may be yourself or someone else. We can't live without something which we trust ultimately. I visited Moscow. Here's another great story. I visited Moscow a number of years ago, and at the heart of Moscow is Red Square. You've probably seen it on the television, not so regularly nowadays. And the centerpiece of Red Square is Lenin's mausoleum. It's an extraordinary structure. You queue and you go down underneath the structure of Red Square to view this embalmed body in a glass case. I was there just as Moscow was beginning to be transformed. It was a time of great instability. And yet the queues for Lenin's grave were hundreds of yards long. People were looking to him as a leader, as somebody in whom they could place their trust, a long-gone golden age of Russian history. And as you went behind the mausoleum, as you came back up above the ground, many of the great and the good amongst the Soviet leaders, those who remained in favor when they died, were buried behind him. And at the far end of this parade of tombs was Stalin. One of the people who is guilty of some of the worst crimes against humanity in the 20th century. And yet the one grave which was laden with flowers was Stalin's grave. Again, people looking for someone, for something in which to place their trust. Now I'm saying to you this afternoon that you have that someone or something in your life which makes it all worthwhile getting out of bed each morning and getting on with life. That thing or that person is the thing which you give ultimate value. That's all that faith is. Giving something ultimate value and trusting your life to it. And all of us have that. Or we commit suicide. And even then, you could argue that you're putting your faith in death as you do that. So I'm never too sure what people mean when they say to me, I envy you, your faith. As if faith is something that I've come across in some mysterious way, which I've stumbled on, and which maybe someday they too might stumble on as well. And this again is where Christianity is extremely radical, where Jesus is extremely radical, because he's not interested in whether you have faith or not. Because he assumes that you have faith in someone or in something. The basic division in Christianity is not between people who have faith and those who do not. Rather, it's between people who have faith in Jesus and people who have faith in something else. Christianity is concerned about what or whom you place your faith in. So that's why, from Christianity's point of view, from the point of view of Jesus, it doesn't make sense to say, I had faith as a child, but I lost it when I became an adult. As if faith is something that kind of seeps away or leaks out of you. Faith, Jesus would say, is ultimate trust. And you have exactly the same amount of faith as an adult as you did as a child. You've just chosen to place it in someone or something else. I wonder if you know what were virtually the first words which Jesus said in public, which we have recorded for us. The word was repent. It's a bit of a churchy word. Maybe you associate it with religion. The first thing Jesus says as he hits the public was, repent. Turn around and go the other way. It's a little bit like this. I used to live in Basingstoke, which is a delightful area of the world. And if you're thinking of relocating from London, let me recommend Basingstoke to you, particularly if you like driving around in circles. I think it's got the highest density of roundabouts in the whole of Britain. It's known as Donut City locally. But whilst I was there, I lived in a flat on a one-way street. It was a one-way street off one of the major thoroughfares through the centre of Basingstoke, and people were very keen to use it as a rat run to get through to the motorway as quickly as possible. The only trouble was that it was a one-way street, and you weren't able to turn into it in the direction which would help you to get to the motorway. Don't they do that deliberately? They know what they're up to, these town planners. But inevitably, people did. People were so keen to get out of Basingstoke that they turned the wrong way down Chequers Road. And oftentimes, I'd be walking home from my place of work, and I'd see somebody else yet again going the wrong way down Chequers Road. And I'd make gestures at them. I'd point at the one-way signs. And there were a couple of responses to that. Very often people would clasp their hands to their head, which wasn't a particularly bright thing to do when you're driving a car. And they would mouth sorry and roll their eyes and make it obvious that they understood what I was saying and that they were doing the wrong thing. And then they'd carry on in their own sweet way. Terribly sorry, but it didn't make a blind bit of difference to the way they drove. But there were other people who again would put their hands on their head, would express their sorrow at doing such a foolhardy thing. They would slam the anchors on, stop immediately in the middle of the road, do a three-point turn, and they would head out in the right direction. Now that, in a very trivial way, is a picture of what Jesus means by repentance. Lots of us maybe are sorry for having turned our back on God, and we resolve that really we would like to do better next year. But Jesus actually says, repent. You're going in completely the wrong direction. You've put your trust and faith in the wrong thing. And his call, not mine this afternoon, his call is to turn around and go in completely the opposite direction. To go his way rather than in your own way. Jesus says, you're trusting completely the wrong thing. Trust me. Now, I hope you don't think I'm just playing with words this lunchtime. What I want you to do is to ask yourself the question, in what or whom do I place my faith? To what or to whom do I attribute ultimate value in my life? And when you've answered that question, ask yourself another one. Does the object of my faith, be it a person, career, whatever it is, does the object of my faith honestly bear the weight I place upon it? Does it answer the big questions in life? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I heading? Is this the way the world has always been? And maybe more to the point, as we see much of the disaster around us, will it always remain this way? What's the way out of the mess that we find ourselves in? Now, those questions are huge and fundamental. And does your faith in your career or relationships or self adequately answer them? Or does it leave you restless and dissatisfied? Does it give you a firm place to stand? And very often, whether or not it does, is exposed at a point of crisis in your life, where suddenly you're pulled up short and you have to ask those big questions. I don't know if you're a Casualty fan, the television program, rather than the A&E at Barts Hospital. My wife is. I must admit, I've never quite got Casualty. It just seems to be full of blood and trauma. And you know what's coming. Whenever they show you a nice couple out in the woods, you know that one of them's going to get their foot hacked off any minute in a man trap. But my wife is a Casualty devotee. She watches it every Saturday night, and I hide behind the paper pretending that I'm not listening. But my ears picked up this last Saturday night because there was a vicar on the program who began the program, as vicars do, sorting through the jumble for the next week's jumble sale. It's a bit like characterizing everybody who works in the city as a complete rogue, isn't it? Maybe that's true, I don't know. But he began, and he had a heart attack while he was sorting through the jumble, and ended up in a hospital bed. He was the hospital chaplain. And inevitably, he had a crisis of faith. And as they gave him the anesthetic and were wheeling him down in this state of a lack of assurance about anything that was true in life, the A&E doctor, whose name I can't remember, my wife told me afterwards, looked over him and he said, isn't that classic? He said, on the way to the theatre, the religious lose their faith and the irreligious find it. Isn't that the way it is? That at the point of crisis in our life, the thing which we are ultimately trusting is tested. And we either abandon it, as this vicar was apparently on the edge of doing, because he knew that it just wouldn't serve him at that point in time. or we discover something more solid to place our trust in. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that you trust Jesus Christ because he is a great prop in times of crisis. Although he is that, and many here, many who maybe you may have come with, will say to you that at my point of crisis, I began to discover things about Jesus Christ which I never knew to be true before. But Jesus Christ isn't just the prop who is there for our time of crisis. The claim of Jesus Christ is that he is God himself who has come into his world to re-establish his rule over the world. And his desire is for all the people he has made, you and I, to repent, to stop going our own way, and to trust him. And in doing that, to know the one who made us. So this afternoon, Jesus Christ invites you to change allegiance. He invites you to stop being religious if you're religious. He invites you to stop being irreligious if you're irreligious. And through him to come to know the God who made you. He invites you to shift your faith away from the things which don't ultimately answer the big questions and to place it not in a religion, but in a person, in him. To know who you are and where you're going, to know that the world shouldn't be the way it is, and because of his death, it won't always be this way. Now, as I end, as I say, I've probably raised an awful lot of questions in your mind. At least I hope I have. And you may appreciate the opportunity to talk about them more. Well, if somebody invited you here today who does trust Jesus, well, ask them. Thrash things through with them. But if you'd like the opportunity to do that in with others who are asking similar questions, then again, let me recommend Christianity Explained to you. Thank you very much for listening and giving up the time to come along.